1 Peter chapter 1. It's on the Red Church Bibles. It's page 1218. It's a short passage reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thanks, Dave. If you could have your Bibles open at that passage, we're going to look at it now. It's interesting, isn't it, to see how society develops circles of influence. By that I mean most societies or clubs form cliques and circles of friends that have a different level of influence. So take, for example, the golf club. You know, there's in any golf club, there's an inner circle that's made up of the club captain and his cronies. They get the best tee-off times, they're the toast of every social event because they have the funniest jokes. The club captain's friends tend to hold other offices in the club. Club treasurer, green manager, vice captain, deputy vice captain, because the captain needs to bestow another rank of office that hold privileges in exchange for a few favours. However, the further away from that inner circle you are, the less valued by the club you will feel. For some people, that doesn't bother them. But for many of those on the outside of that inner circle, there's a desperate longing to be closer to it. And you know, the same thing was happening in the first century Asia Minor, to the people who Peter was writing to. The culture was Roman, and it was chock full of circles of influence. One big part of the first century culture was the social circles you hung out with at the local temple. So, you'd go to the temple, you'd find your mates, and there'd be the temple captain and his cronies. And you would, if you wanted to get on in life, want to be in with that group of people. If you weren't in with that group of people, you'd find life a bit harder. Your business would be a little less well off. You would be struggling if you were not close and nearby that inner circle. And obviously, the temples themselves had different levels of influence. The temple of the big gods, for example, had far more influence than the temple of little gods. The more people, the more power. Do you get the scenario? So it was hard for Christians to fit into a first century culture that was so dominated by temples. And that's because they weren't desperate to become the temple club captain. They weren't desperate for the reserved parking for their chariot. They weren't desperate for the high society and the status. And that's because their priorities had changed. And because their priorities had changed, they found themselves on the outside of all these clubs. And they found themselves marginalized. But many of those Christians found themselves also wanting to go back to the lifestyle, wanting to get back in with the clubs they once belonged to. That culture was much easier. That status was easy to have. It was familiar. It was far less costly. And that's why the first section of our book is littered with reference to this temptation. Look at verse 14 with me. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Christians were being persecuted on a low level. They were at the margins of society, and some of them wanted to go back to their former ways of life. But also in being drawn back into a secular world, the way they treated each other was being affected too. So look at chapter 2, verse 1, therefore. Therefore, get rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, slander of every kind. Their desires were they were wanting to go back to their former way of life, and those desires were affecting the way that they were treating one another. And so it's relevant to the modern church, because as Christians today are increasingly marginalized in our culture, we find ourselves wanting to embrace a secular culture that we find ourselves in. It's why the big pressure on churches in this country today is to drop unpopular doctrines and moral teaching. And what you get is that ministers all over the country are thinking, if we drop those doctrines, then society will like us more and we'll have more people coming through the door. That's the pressure. And it's why being a Muslim today in Britain is easier than being a Bible-believing Christian. Because their morals are not questioned. But more subtly, many Christians today can become convinced that we're doing our children a disservice by prioritizing church and fellowship over dance clubs or rugby matches. Young people can convince themselves that going out with a non-Christian will not be harmful to their faith in any way. And that's why Peter's opening chapter challenges that desire to go back to a secular lifestyle by showing his readers the amazingness of God. It's why he starts by declaring the power of God to bring us new life through Jesus. It's why verse 3 to 6 of this chapter rams home the power of God to bring us new birth, spiritual life. That's what Christ brings us. And then in verses 7 to 12, he tells us that both the prophets and the angels longed to know about the salvation, but they had no idea who Jesus was and how he was going to accomplish the spiritual new birth we experience. They had no idea, and therefore we are privileged to know that. We are privileged to know our Savior in such a new and refreshing and life-bringing way. We are privileged to know the fullness of the Spirit of God resting in us. Does that make you want to go back to a former way of life? Peter says, if you understand that fully, you will not. And he bangs on about the power of the gospel, the privilege it is to know the gospel, because it is the most powerful antidote to those wrong desires and the desire for a secular way of life. And not only does it challenge us, but it strengthens us to follow Jesus. And it challenges us and encourages us to treat the family of believers well. And that's why Peter hits us with these massive points of application from verse 13. Verse 13, he just says, come on, set your hope on Christ and the salvation and inheritance that is to come. Verse 15, be holy because of the power of God at work in you. Verse 17, fear God like no other person in the universe can fear God, because you understand God like no other person in the universe. Fear him and follow him and obey him. And then verse 18, consider the preciousness of the wonderful blood of Jesus. And it brings us to our passage this morning, because that therefore in verse 13 still applies. And it's the last of his commands in this chapter. And he basically says to his readers in this part of the chapter, I understand the strong desires to go back to the secular ways you see all around you. I get the desire to park your chariot in the reserved parking place. I know it. But look at what the power of God has done for you and made you. And therefore love. Love each other. And there are two reasons that Peter gives for loving each other. And the first is simply this: love because you can. Love because you can love uniquely. It's a funny command, isn't it? But let me explain. The final point of this chapter is that the gospel changes us so that we are able to love in a way that is unique to Christianity. Look at verse 22 with me. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Peter's convinced that God's love that has come to his readers through the gospel message has changed them like nothing else. And that's why he tells them that God's love has purified their souls as they trusted in Jesus. Literally, it means they have been set apart because of the love of God and into a love that our secular world cannot know. You see, before we were Christians, we could not love God. And we could not know the love of God for us. Instead, we were enemies with God. We were dead to him, stuck in our own worldview where we rejected his authority. That is what the non-Christian worldview is like. It's like saying, oh, I believe in God, but I'm going to treat him like he's not there. That's what we see all around us. The number of people I hear who say, oh, I believe in God, but treat him like he's completely behind a concrete ceiling is amazing. But that's what we once were. We might have claimed to be religious, we might have claimed to be godly, we might have claimed to know God, but we treated God like he was not there. And Peter's logic is this, that because Christians have, as he says in this verse, obeyed the truth, in other words, they've listened to the gospel, responded to it, and because we've been purified by that good news into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are able to love in a unique and powerful way. And that unique love shows that God has poured out his love upon us. And what is the love of God? The love of God towards us begins with the willingness of God to create us and still act and deal with our sin that stops us from knowing him. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. His foreknowledge is incomprehensible. He knew exactly how we were going to treat him, and yet he still enters into this world and pays the penalty, hell, for our sin. That is the love of God poured out upon us. And so as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decided upon creation, and decided upon creating us, God the Father saw us in our sinfulness. And in his compassion, he declared to the universe, I choose to love you. And in that instant, God the Son declared to the universe, I choose to die for you. And God the Holy Spirit declared to the universe, I choose to live inside you and transform you. That is the love that has been lavished upon us who have trusted and believed in God. God the Holy Spirit lives in us and allows us and grows in us a love we cannot express other than outside, cannot express outside the love of God. And that's why Peter uses that phrase, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Because Christians are able to love. So we can love robustly. We can love deeply. We can love sacrificially and echo the love of God that exists between God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That love is in us, at work in us. It's a bit like those Van de Graaff generators that your science teacher used to haul out of the cupboard at school. Do you remember those? You might remember the experiment where he'd get the whole class to join hands and make one long line, and then the one person at the one end would touch the Van de Graaff generator. Do you remember that? And then everybody's hair would stand up on end. That's a picture of what Peter is talking about here. Because just as the Van de Graaff generator enabled everyone attached to it to get a bit of a shock, to have your hair sticking up, well, that's the work of God. As we believe in and touch the very love of God, join ourselves to him through his love and his gospel, actually that effect begins to grow in us. It's mind-blowing. The love of God indwells us as we join ourselves to him. And those of us who are our parents have experienced that sudden new love that goes through your heart as for the first time you hold your newborn child. I remember clearly being stunned by a new love as each of our boys were born. It's a powerful sensation. It's a bond of love that a father has with a son. I never knew it before. But far more stunning was the love that entered my soul as a 12-year-old when I became a Christian. I read a command in Psalm 119 to renew my life according to God's word. I lay on my bed and I cried out to God for forgiveness and his love. And ever since that love has shaped my life and my priorities. And the thing about God's love is that it's personal to each of us here. For some, the love of God has changed our lives dramatically, instantaneously, awesomely. Other Christians have found the love of God has been a gradual work in them. And our particular pleasure over the last few years here has been to see new Christians being changed in wonderful ways because the love of God has entered into their lives. They've touched the Van de Graaff generator. I want us to realize that what Peter says in verse 22 about the love of God is that it sets us apart as different from this world. It gives us the strength to be obedient to Christ. It's not passive, but it's a wellspring of strength. And so having experienced the love of Christ, having been given the power to love in a way that is unique to Christians, the logical question has to be, why would we want to go back to a lifestyle that is not characterized by Christ's love? That's what Peter's getting at here. That would be like wanting to trade in a diamond ring for a piece of plastic tat from Accessorize. Sorry, those of you who work for Accessorize. But it's a special command, isn't it? It's a special command, love. And you know, we've seen that love expressed in this church in many ways over the last couple of years. Think about Steve in Honduras. If we hadn't loved the gospel and our Savior Jesus Christ, he wouldn't be there. He wouldn't be supported. He wouldn't be telling little children about Jesus. Look at the love that's been poured out on those who have come to the Christianity Explore course. Love in terms of helping with the food, with the babysitting, with the driving. Do you know, for those of us who have done the driving and the chats in the car have been astounding. I know that because I've had the feedback from those who have had lifts. The time that this church has given to the housebound and the poor. The godly wisdom that we encounter, even just around the coffee after the service. The help with hospital visit, the help with accommodation difficulties, the Bible studies we share with each other, the hospitality we express to each other, the time that we give to younger Christians, older Christians. This is love in a unique and completely incomprehensible way that to those who are outside of the love of Christ. We take these things for granted. We say, we kind of just overlook the fact that we can love in this way. But our culture doesn't understand it. Our culture doesn't love this deeply, this strongly, this passionately, this sacrificially. And therefore, can I encourage us to continue to love each other and to do so even more? One way we do that is by looking at our diaries for the coming year. Start from September and just check and compare the evangelism diary that we've handed out recently, and check your own diary. Put those things in. See how you can serve in those events. See how you can bring friends to those events. Put them in the diary first so that when the temptation comes to put other things there, actually we've got an engagement already. And I'm not going to kid us into thinking that loving in this way that Peter commands is easy. It's not. In fact, it's the opposite of easy. Because by definition, Christian love is sacrificial. It's giving. It's giving time. And treating that time as though it doesn't belong to you. It's giving money and saying, this money is not mine. You, Lord, use it in the way that you want. It's energy. It's space. It's emotion. It's contact. When you least feel as though you can. And the biggest thing about Christ's love in us is that God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the strength to love more the closer we get to thinking we're too stretched to do so. There's an old hymn that explains it in this way. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. It's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? That Peter has so much confidence in the unique love of God that he can command them so forcefully to love each other, even in their circumstances. And I hope, like those readers, we'll be challenged to love. And to do so because we belong to Jesus and because that love is powerfully at work in us. And because we know we can in a way that is unknown outside of Christ's love. But as well as loving each other because we can, Peter also challenges his readers to love each other because they belong to the kingdom of God. And that's the second point in our passage here this morning. Love because you belong to God's kingdom. I realize our time is almost done, but before we finish, I just want to spend a few minutes to look at the second half of this passage. Look at verse 23 with me. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Basically, Peter's telling his readers to love because this world will fail, but Christians belong to God's kingdom that is eternal. In advertising, some brands sell themselves on reliability. So a few years ago, Nissan ran an advert where a family were driving along a motorway and they pass a car on the hard shoulder. Do you remember it? And the little boy in the back of the car asks his dad the great questions. Daddy, why don't we ever use that lane? And the smug face on the dad expressed all that needed to be said. The reason why we don't use that lane is because Nissans don't break down. And in the same way, just as Nissan were comparing the reliability of their cars to other manufacturers, Peter is comparing the worldview of the secular culture around his readers to the word of God that his readers received when they became Christians. And he wants them to be reassured that because the word of God is a seed that is planted in them, and it is a seed that is imperishable, it's not going to go away. Not like the clubs and the chariot parking spaces of the secular culture around them. Because that secular culture is born out of perishable sinfulness. And he wants them to act like they are privileged. He wants them to understand that their new birth makes the future exceptionally secure. And he wants them to cherish each other, love each other, because of what God has planted in them. That is why he tells them in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, because of this word that was preached to you, that was received by you, planted in you, and is now growing in you, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You are going to heaven. You belong to God's kingdom. Those things ought not to belong to you. You see, just as they had been tempted to wander into the ways of the secular world around them, they'd also begun to treat each other like the secular world would find acceptable. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander had begun to creep in. And the church was beginning to look like another social club. But Peter's antidote to that is to dwell on the status and privilege of those who were in Jesus. So his argument is this. Because we are born again, Christians are to think and act like someone who is. We're to remember that our new birth is imperishable. It's eternal. It means we are in God's kingdom, and we must allow that mindset to shape the way we speak to each other and the way we treat each other, the way we trust each other, the way we love each other. The privilege of being in God's kingdom must affect the way we email each other, the way we text each other, the things we say to each other on Facebook. The way we love God for what he has made us ought to be the envy of those around us. It ought to shape the way we speak about each other. The privilege of being in God's kingdom, says Peter, we must draw us together as a family as we reject the perishable way of life that we thought was normal. And that behavior must be born out of the confidence we have in the imperishable gospel. Follow the logic. If God has loved us enough to save us out of that former way of life, then we must live this life with the same confidence that Nissan drivers have on the road. Our identity must be found in the imperishable seed and the immense love of God that saves us in imperishable eternity, and not in the things that this secular world finds valuable. And consider the things that you've gone through, even this week. Things that you thought, oh, I would really love that. I would really want that, because that's going to make me more secure. That better job, that better car, that better house, that better circle of friends, that better thing is really going to make me more secure. That is perishable. And we must see the imperishable seed planted in us, the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as the Word of God was opened up to our minds, and as we suddenly twigged and realized, this is the truth of God that transforms me from death to life. That is imperishable. That is what will last and stand when I stand before God in eternity. And that's what living in the light of that truth is about. This gathering here is the only thing that will last in eternity. The faces you see around you are the only people who you will see in eternity. Not the only, but you know what I mean, the church. Oh, I'll be hauled before the elders for that one. Do you get it? Christians are going to be living in eternity because of the implanted, imperishable seed of God. So whatever you're longing for, whatever you're desperate for in this world, remember, you can't take it to heaven. Expressing love, expressing a passion for these people around us is what belonging to the kingdom is about. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says this, Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens in the world, the literal term is sojourner, which means traveler, as a traveler in this world, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul, and they do, don't they? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let our lives be shaped by this love. Let's love each other. Firstly, because God has given us his love. So we literally can love. And because God has given us a new birth, that is his eternal kingdom. Let's love each other. Let's pray. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Father God, we pray that you would help us to love. We pray that you would give us that thrilling, thrilling love in our hearts that allows us to love each other sacrificially and joyfully, that allows us to not want to be in the ways of the secular world around us. But Father God, help us to see us as belonging to the imperishable kingdom of God, and long for that day when we see you. Father, help us to live such good lives among the pagans that they may see our good deeds towards each other and towards them, and to realize our God empowers us to do this. And so one day glorify God on the day he visits. Father, may we love for the sake of your glory, for the extension of your kingdom. Amen.